Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come together as a family, your heart is to see each of us grow, each of us mature, each of us walk into the calling and the place you've destined for us to go to. So, Father, we are grateful that on this road, every bit of grace and strength that we need from you is available for us to finish our course. There are no excuses. Every person can finish their course. We thank you that we will finish our course. We don't take this lightly, the grace of God that empowers us, that we do not have to fail. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that sounds like a good faith statement. Say that with me. Say, I do not have to fail. Let's say that again. I do not have to fail. Say, it's not by my strength, my might, or my power. It's by His Spirit that I can fulfill my calling, that I can become whole and complete. Amen. I think we'll preach on that. That sounds good. You know, part of this walk isn't just your ministry output. You know, what God does through you. And after you've been around ministry for a few dozen years, you find out that a lot of ministers look at themselves through what they do instead of who they are. You know, a lot of people look at how God views them by what they do instead of who they are. You know, that's why I particularly have a heart towards real intercessors. Now, I say real intercessors because there are fake intercessors. And it's not so bad this last 10 years. I think the decade before, intercessors had a bad name because everybody wanted to have a position in someone's life and the pastor wouldn't give it to him, became an intercessor. But real intercessors are the ones who you never know who they are. You never know what they do. They don't get a pat on the back or recognition or any glory, but you know, when you're an intercessor, your calling is to move mountains and to rescue lives and to stop plans of the devil. And the road we're on, the part of ministry that we need to get to is that ministry is what we do, but it's not who we are. And when you start to feed off of what you do for God, for the kingdom of God, what you accomplish for the kingdom of God, and that starts to feed you, that's a form of self-exaltation. Look what God did through me. You know, we can say the right words. And I understand, we need testimonies. Remember what I said, that ministry is only ministry when you help people. Not when you look good, that's not ministry. It's when what you say or do encourages somebody. So a testimony of how God moved in a service, that's great if it helps people to encourage them that, hey, look what's ahead of you too. Be encouraged to keep praying. Be encouraged to keep walking and believing in faith. Because look at what God's doing. Look what's capable. Because what God does for one, He can do for another. But when your testimony becomes, look at what God did for me, that's self-exaltation. And so from the place where you start, let's look at where you start in the family. You're born again. And here, if you're part of the prayer center message, then you're dysfunctional. When you start, you can pretend you're not, but we know who you are. But see, the world starts with their own ability, with their own talent, their own work ethic. And so they can take credit for what they accomplish. But if you've been praying very long or listening and participating in the message, you find out that it's not long that you start to lose those false motives. You know, like the reason I used to be so driven to do things for ministry was really because I felt empty on the inside. And I thought I needed to do that to get God to like me or to love me. I had in my heart attached the two. My busyness equaled more God's love for me, His approval. So self-exaltation isn't just some man standing on the stage saying, "Blow the trumpets, here I come. I've reached my pinnacle, and look what God does for me because I'm special." That's actually the amateur self-exaltation. The real self-exaltation is when you take credit for anything good in your life. When you take credit for your strength to press into prayer, or your strength to come up with a great revelation, or your strength to be used of God, what you're saying is, because I have something in the natural, I'm more capable to be used of God than people who don't. But do you understand that it's all from Him? It doesn't matter how you start or where you start. The flesh, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It has the ability to produce good works as much as evil works. And both works are not... A good work out of the flesh is not worse than an evil work out of the flesh. We talk a lot about burnt over fields. People have been burnt over by religion. On typical church, what happens is you preach a standard. Say, this is what you have to be like to be a man of God. You have to be this functional. You have to have this much finances come in. You have to have this much holiness in your life. This is a good man of God right here. And we lay a standard out, a level above the people. And we say, if you want to be good for God, you have to reach this level. And most people probably, out of their natural ability, can, because they were raised right or didn't make too many mistakes as a kid, and they can reach that level. They don't commit adultery on their wife. They're not driven for drugs. They're not. They don't have a lot of issues, but they in the natural can live at a standard that we would say that's holy. But then if you look underneath that level, there are millions of people who have tried to reach that level. In fact, what they do is they pretend they're at that level. They pretend they got it together. Do you know there's whole faith churches, prosperity churches, where they show up in brand new cars and in million-dollar outfits, and they sit on the church and they say, "Yes, hallelujah." And then they go home to their broke house and their mountain of debt, because they have to prove that they have prosperity to feel like they have faith. And so we have a whole group of people, Christians, who are trying to act like they're at the right standard so they're acceptable to God. Because we have had generations of preaching that takes credit for what happens in their life. Does that make sense? So when you have something good in your life, you can feel self-exalted. See, humility is the opposite. Humility isn't being, "Oh, shucks. Thank you. You know. Humility is a standing of knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Humility is the standing of knowing that says, I'm no more important than you, and you're no less important to me in the family of God. Humility is a standing. It's a powerful standing that says, no matter how dysfunctional I am, I can still finish my course. Because it's not in my strength anyway, it's in Him. See, the dysfunctional ones, I won't have you raise your hands because I may get knocked over by the wind power, can take hope in humility. Humility isn't being depressed because I have struggles with my flesh. It's humility that builds you up to say, yes, I struggle with my flesh, but I have an avenue where I will overcome each problem that I have. Not by my strength. Humility picks you up after you failed a thousandth time and says, don't give up. You can make it. When we compare ourselves to others, you're always going to lose. Because there's always going to be someone. You know, we have a saying that around here that says, we don't judge people by where they are. We judge them by how far they've come. And some people have come a million miles and they don't look like they got their act together, but man, they've come a million miles. Some people, they look like they have their act together, but they haven't moved an inch in 20 years. Humility forces you to put all your hope and trust into Him. That without Him, you will miserably fail in life. No matter how functional you are, no matter how capable you are of your own ability to do things, humility says, you're all I have, God. I'll fail without you. See, humility brings peace because now, not only are you completely reliant on Him, He's in charge of your future. You're no longer striving to do something good for God because it's your calling. You are taking orders from Him to do what He tells you to do. And I'm amazed at how many times that I have been requested by God over the years to serve, to be looked at as a book boy or an usher, when I can preach better than some of the guys that I was helping. I'd have more miracles. One guy I went on road with, very well known, internationally known preacher who took a liking to me because I emceed for him and took me on the road for him, with him for a couple years. And it's not Norrell Hayes and it's not Dave Roberson. But just this real character guy. I really liked him. And as well as at Brother Norville's, and Brother Norville gave me permission, so I went on the road with him on weekends. And he went and preached at this big church, and he had an emergency. He had to leave. So he said, you're preaching tonight. You're coming for me because I got to go. Do you know I had more miracles in his service, in my service, than he did in his service? And I was just the book boy. That the idea of humility is that you don't feed off of what you do. That we're all servants. And no matter what you're facing, see, self-exaltation has a plan B and a plan C, a plan D and a plan E. Where if God can't give me what I think I want or what I think I deserve, then I'm going to take plan B because I can make plan B happen. It's my escape route. I can make plan C happen, and you spend your whole life God pushing you into a fire of cleansing of yourself and burning and then you pull the trigger and say, well, no, this isn't God. God wants to be blessed. Hallelujah. the power of humility is He's all I have. I have nothing else but Him. The power of humility is if God's not promoting you, then that's okay. It's just not time yet. Well, maybe I'm not doing this enough, or maybe I'm not doing that enough. Well, maybe you are. You know, God's allowed to do what He wants. Can you imagine having a vessel that says, I'm yours, God? And God says, okay, I have this guy who works at McDonald's. He's a manager there, and he's a real mean guy. But his mama's been praying for him. And I know you got a college degree, and I know you worked hard for your college degree, and I know that you want to have so much money, but the only way I can see getting this guy saved is sitting someone underneath him who's going to make $5 an hour and flip hamburgers, and to have this guy abuse him verbally, and the only response he's going to get from this guy, from you, is love. And after 6 years of him abusing you verbally and giving the raise to the 16-year-old kid instead of you, he's going to get saved. So I'm going to ask you to go apply at McDonald's and work there for 6 years for me. Now, the average faith guy will throw out 1,000 verses and say, no, that can't be God's will. I'm above, not beneath. I'm the head, not the tail. I've heard well-meaning Christians come to me and say, yeah, I'm working at this job. And when I first got there, everyone was cussing. Now they're afraid to cuss. And I say, you missed the point. They shouldn't be afraid to cuss in front of you. The only reason they're afraid of cussing in front of you is because you said, hey, I'm holy. As long as you don't cuss. You know? Humility says, God, I'm your vessel. I don't need to know why. I just need to hear from you what to do. See, because the guy who works at McDonald's is no less important than the guy who works on Wall Street. Humility allows you to be led by the Spirit of God and for Him to put you on hold, in essence, so that your character will build. Sometimes we can be short-sighted with our own development. It's a human soul trait to think you're more than you're not, than you are, but also to think that you're less than you are. Those are two human soul traits. See, your soul, your natural soul, what happens? When you have an emotion, either you don't like what God's doing to you, you don't like where God has you, you don't like the circumstances, or you're ambitious, you want more, you think you deserve more, the human soul then, the natural soul, begins with that emotion. It analyzes it. And then it looks for a legal reason somewhere to justify that emotion. See? That makes sense. Now, that legal reason has nothing to do with the emotion. But it gives you a right to justify the emotion, to make decisions based on that emotion. And as you're immature, that's when you start to say, well, God told me, God spoke to me. I have a legal reason now. You come into the Family Prayer Center building. First time I preached here, this is swear on the Bible truth. I was standing right here. I think that's probably 20, 26, maybe 25, 26. And I was traveling through to Palm Springs, and Pastor David had me preach, and I stood up here and I started to preach, and I went this way and I started to go a little faster. My knees felt a little funny. I thought, man, is this the Holy Ghost on me? It wasn't. It was the slant of the building. I was thanking God after the service I didn't get spiritual and say, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost on. See, God is not interested. Now, let me make this very clear. He is not interested in petting your devils. Before you're born again, he's interested. He'll do whatever he needs to do. But once you're born again, he expects you to listen to him because he said so. Doesn't have to prove anything to you. And see, I thought for sure on this road, because praying in tongues sounded so romantic. I want to pray in tongues 8 hours a day. That's so cool. And then you start doing it. It's not so romantic. It's work. I thought for sure that I'd have some fruit right off the bat. But it didn't come right off the bat. I found myself changing. See, my false motives used to motivate me. And as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, I began to shed false motives. And now I wasn't so motivated to do a bunch of stuff. I thought I was getting lazy. Humility allows you to follow God to a place where you don't feel safe in your circumstances. You don't feel safe with your future because he's not giving you a glimpse of it. It allows you to a place called peace, where you're safe above your circumstances. You're safe above your map. You don't have a road map for your future. You're safe because of one thing. He's all you got. If I go down in flames, God, I can't get control of my life. You're all I got. If I let go of you, I'm lost. I'm broke. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about a place of humility where you're willing to follow him no matter what he tells you to do. Because obedience means you take a choice. You make a choice. That's for the ambitious people. Saying, I'll follow him even though I want to do this, or in my own ability I'm capable of doing this. There's whole ministries built on walking into the power without paying the price. That you, because you're born again, now just switch the way you think because you are fully capable. Go raise the dead. Go cast out devils. Go prophesy. And it feels good because that means what? I don't have to deal with my flesh. I can just go get busy for God. And they'll have 1,000 testimonies because God will be involved. You will see miracles. You will hear things. You will do things. But as a pastor, what annoys me about that is I can see the destruction down the road for the same people when their own flesh starts to pick them off one at a time. Maybe not 2 weeks from now, but maybe 10 years from now or 20 years from now. There's a vast field of people who are laying burnt over because they pursued God in the name of God, but it was really their own soul trying to serve God so that soul would get its way. But as much as there is a holding back for people who are capable, there's also a pushing forward for those who are broken, who feel worthless. There's a pushing forward of, I need you to do something. Well, I'm not ready. It's not my time. That guy preaches better than me. That guy's a better businessman than me. That's as much pride as a guy who stands up with the robe and says, worship me. Because you're looking at yourself instead of looking at him. Oh, I'm preaching me now, I can tell. My whole career in ministry has been doing things I never felt it capable of doing. When I was in high school, I moved from a little school to a big school. And at lunchtime, I was so embarrassed about not having friends, I couldn't see myself sit at the lunch table with the hundreds of kids. I couldn't even be swallowed up by the big group. I felt so embarrassed that I actually ate my lunch in the bathroom because I was so embarrassed. If you want to talk about insecurity, I can show you all kinds of stuff that I've had to overcome, that God had to push me through. That most of my life serving God has been overcoming things that I never thought I could do. Humility will take you to a place in life where you realize, whew, all that I have is because of Him. I have nothing without Him. He says, I want you to change the world. And you say, who? But humility says, yes, I can. Oh, you didn't catch that. Because sometimes we think humility says, I can't do it. No, humility can come off as confidence. Because you have confidence in Him. Pastor Dave, when we were in Brazil, I remember one year he'd always do his, you know, when someone has a bad back, he'd hold their hands up. Remember that? He'd say, I know a name. Jesus, and the arm would grow. And I thought that was so cool, but I never wanted to do it. Number one, because that was kind of Pastor Dave's signature move, you know, like a wrestler, you know, Dave Rosenthal, Jesus' name. But number two, when you get in front of a bunch of people and you start calling out miracles and nothing happens, it's embarrassing. So I remember I was up in Michigan years ago, and there was a prayer line, and I was praying for people, and people were getting healed. We had someone lady threw her walker down, and another lady got healed. It was just a real strong miracle. So I got to this one lady, and I was up on the stage, up on a step like this. So I was above her, and she said, my back is out. And I said, this is the time. So I grabbed her hands, and sure enough, it was out like 3 inches. It was huge. And I looked at the crowd. I said, everyone watch this. I said, I can't lift it. I'm trying. See, have you been swinging on trees? I said, what? They didn't know Pastor Dave there, so it was all mine. I said, everyone, I know a name, though, who can heal it. Watch. His name is Jesus. And nothing happened. I mean, she wasn't a big lady, and I almost lifted her off the ground trying to get that arm to go, trying to help Jesus, you know. And nothing happened. So that scarred me with that move, you know. Well, I remember we were in Brazil, and Pastor Dave was preaching, and I said in my heart, I said, you know, I may get Pastor Dave in the service to after service in the back room just to pray for me, because maybe that's a gift that's transferable, I don't know. And before the service was out, he had a line for backs, and it was this long line of people. He said, Alan, come up here, you're going to help me pray. I said, what? No, I want you to pray for me in the back room. He said, no, this time, this gift's on you now. You go stand over there. I want you to pray for that first person. Everyone look. Now, let's get this straight. I learned a long time ago, because I used to be a little crazy, that boldness is not the reason the miracle didn't happen. Because I've drugged people out of wheelchairs. I dragged people around the mall because I thought maybe I'm just not bold enough. But when it's on you, boldness is required. You'll find out the only way you'll fulfill your calling is if you let go of your reputation. If you quit worrying what people think. So I said, okay, I'll be obedient. And I was sweating. And I held up his arms, and all it was 1,000 people looking at me. Everyone online looking at me. Pastor Dave's looking at me. The TV cameras are zooming in on me. And I held up the hands. I didn't even open my eyes. I saw how far they were out, and I said, Jesus. And do you know that arm grew just like Pastor Dave's services? And I looked up finally. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And from then on, that gift never left. But every time I did it, I would still feel a little nervous. See? Then we were at Norval Hayes' ministry, where I came out of and moved here. And Pastor Dave was preaching. And he said, I'll come up here and give a testimony. Tell about how that gift just came on you and how I stuck you in the position. And so I got up, and they have a little TV camera and a small church, and I was talking about how that gift came on me, and every time I prayed for someone since that day with a bad back, they've been healed. And the crowd went, amen, and I said, amen, and I sat down. And then Pastor Dave said, now, oh, who here has a really bad back? You got double sclerosis, and he called it out, and this little girl stood up, and her back was all out of shape. And she walked, you can tell, she had it her whole life. And I was sitting there thinking, go get him, Pastor Dave. And this is right after I give that testimony. And Pastor Dave says, Alan, come pray for this girl. I got red. I get embarrassed easy. I got red faced, sweat pouring down me. I walked up there because you got to fake it sometimes. Because, you know, why act like you failed when you haven't failed yet, you know? So right in front of everyone who just heard me say, every time I pray for someone, it hasn't left. And I grabbed this little girl and I closed my eyes again. Jesus. And sure enough, it shot up and both times it got completely healed. Well, see, you can get confident in humility. See, I have confidence because I seen him come again and again and again, that he'll be here. Not because I'm confident in myself. I had just discovered I'm not as bad as I thought I was. I thought, I'm just being honest, every time I see more, I'm surprised. Because I don't think I'm that good. I don't think I've come that far. I don't think I'm have that much faith or have matured enough or whatever it is. I don't think that. And so I'm always surprised. And that's how God is. You've been in prayer lines when you're thinking you're about to get slapped. You know, that God's going to say, I saw you fail last week again. And you're in the prayer line, you're thinking you might get mercy or love. And he says, oh, I see a great future ahead of you. And you're wondering, who's he talking to? Because that's the Father we serve. He believes in you. See, humility lets you not worry so much about your struggles and your failings unless you completely look to Him as your source for everything. So even while you're struggling, there's hope that God can still work with you and use you at a higher level, because the thing, God promotes things differently than the world promotes. In the world of man, in the world of self-power, in the world of natural ability, you are promoted because of certain reasons. But God promotes for different reasons. And then He likes to take the one that He promoted for different reasons and stick in front of the people who are trying to get promoted for their own reason. And I'm a preacher, so most of my messages, you know, if you only listen to me, I'll turn you all into preachers. Say, what, a businessman? No, you don't need to be a businessman, you're a preacher. I remember in 1 week, when we first moved to the prayer center, the Lord told me, I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. I went through a long season. And if you know anything about road ministry, that if you don't go to certain places for 3 years, they find someone else. And so in the time that He had asked me to stop traveling and preaching, it was a death to my ministry. Any ministry that I had, anyway. And then in 1 week, I got like 3 phone calls to go preach. And it was amazing. It was Him tapping me on the shoulder saying, see? See, I can promote you. And I thought, this is it. God promoted me for my faithfulness. Hallelujah. I've been giving Him an offering of my time and my obedience, and now I have pleased Him. And He corrected me real quick, spoke to my heart. He said, no, I'm not promoting you. It's the truth in you that I'm promoting. See, He wasn't even promoting me. It was Him in me He was promoting. When you understand this, when you see miracles happen, whatever your calling is, when you see miracles happen, it's like you're outside of a building looking through a window. And you're watching things happen, and you realize, because you realize how much of it isn't you. And how much of it is Him. Self-exaltation makes other people feel less than you. I've been in the room when preachers walk in. We had one preacher. He was known for miracles. He was known for strong moves of the Spirit. And I used to be so enamored, is that the right word, with him? And thousands of people would come. And I was in all his services. And that he was a part of there anyway. So I was probably in 100 of his services throughout the years. After praying in tongues for a while, he started to look more human to me. And I remember, because he'd walk up to people and go, and they'd fall out. And I remember right before, this is only about 6 years ago, I ran into him, and he looked at me and said, hey, Alan. I said, hi. He went, And that was a signal for me to go, Jesus. And I looked at him, and he seemed shorter than I remembered him. He seemed smaller. And I was looking at him thinking, I feel sorry for you. Because if you're into self-exaltation, you hang around other people who are into self-exaltation. And you pet each other. Humility, there is a place of humility. And you know, as I'm talking about this, I hope I don't sound like I'm talking like it, like I'm humble, you know. Let me tell you how humble I am. It's where I want to go. it's, I still see things in me where I get around people. And, you know, for years and years, I remember when I would go carry books and tapes for Brother Norville, we'd have 18 feet of table. That's 3 6-foot tables full of material that I set up. So I have to carry these big crates into the churches. And you can always tell which church preached helping, which church preached love. You can always tell which pastor came up from a serving aspect instead of a self-exaltation aspect. Because I'd come to some churches and there'd be 1,000 people just standing around talking, waiting for the doors to open, and I'd be holding the door open with my foot, trying to carry these crates through, and they'd just talk and look at me. And then I'd go to other places, and they'd knock me out of the way, helping me get my stuff. And I remember there'd be certain pastors who'd come to me while I was, because I was, you know, just a right-hand guy, and they would brush past me and not recognize the greatness that was in front of them. Surely you don't pray in the Spirit, because you would know. You're supposed to ask me to preach. And I'd say to myself things like, well, when I get big, I'm not going to come preach at your church. But see, in our conversation, I'd find myself trying to let them know how great I am. Because obviously the Spirit of God wasn't doing a good enough job. And I'm saying that as a confession to you today. Because even today I find myself, if I'm in the wrong situation or if I have a bad day and I need a little self-exaltation to feel better about myself, that I find I have to catch myself from sharing testimonies and miracles or things that God's doing because I'm fishing for a compliment. And that comes from brokenness that's being healed every day, you know. Humility allows you to feel comfortable not being looked at. See, that's why I say if you give something with your mouth to somebody, or you give a gift to someone, sometimes we do service in the name of God, but it's really about serving myself. I'm serving you. I'm serving myself through you. I'm loving myself through you. And we can do it with all kinds of natural things, but also with spiritual things. So that's why everything we say to people and do with people in the name of ministry has to have a purpose. Otherwise, it's self-exaltation. See, let me tell you what God did for me. Now, I'm okay if you're my friend and I'm excited. That's good. But if you're not my friend and I'm trying to let you see how God uses me, that's self-exaltation. Humility is a place we have to go. And if you're praying in the Holy Ghost and fasting, then you'll find it's growing in us, this humility. And you should have hope that no matter what happens, no matter where you came from, no matter how messed up you may be, don't get discouraged. I remember when I first started to meditate the Word of God the proper way, and I'd talk to Pastor Dave, and I'd say, Pastor, what does this verse mean? And I would slaughter it. Like, if I asked the average person, they would say, "Is that in the Mormon Bible? What were you talking about?" Because I'd get all the words mixed up in the verse I was trying to get him. And Pastor Dave would go, "Oh, you mean this one?" Then he'd quote the chapter afterwards. And, "Oh, do you want the chapter before too?" You know, Pastor Dave. I want to go talk to Gary. For the sake of people listening, Pastor Dave is in the room. And so is Gary. So, but you can feel like, oh, I'm never going to get there. I'll never get there. And we have like these road signs that say, Pastor Dave, he started ministry at 30 full time. I need to be at least 29 so I can be better before him. And look at the price they paid. Look at these men of God, what they paid, and I'll never get there. That is self-exaltation. Screaming out of you saying, look how worthless you are. Look how, and we want to cloak it. It's called false humility. It's called pride. It's just another name for pride. We want to cloak it in humility. It's not humility, it's pride. Looking at yourself for promotion, for an excuse. Because your little soul, your natural soul, will start to scan you looking for a reason to justify that emotion. And it will find one. You come to this church and you look and the floor's a little slanted and no chandeliers. Like, you know, if we're going to have revival, we have to show the people that we have money. But God says, no. If they're going to come to me, it's got to be on my terms. You know, you bring some to church maybe. In your old days, you brought them to church. You said, oh, I finally talked my aunt so-and-so to come to church. And I'm just praying to God that the crazy lady won't prophesy. And that one guy won't run around the room doing the funky chicken. Because they'll be so offended. And they won't. And what happens? Every time the crazy lady prophesies and the funky chicken guy stands right in front of you. It's like they run right in front of you and they stop and look at your aunt and do chicka chicka chicka. And you're mortified. Like, no! God, don't you understand? And God's got this thing about him that says, I want you, but you need to come to me my way. Because as you follow God in the Bible, scriptural way, you might as well give up the rest of your life. You don't get to win. You never win. Let me say this in a prophetic terms. You never win. The only way you're going to be happy is when you settle down and agree, you win, God. When you decide, I give up, I have no plan B or C or D or E, all I have is you. When you break and decide that, that's where you find peace and joy and happiness. The rest of your life, you never get to do what you want to do. That's following God. See, when I was a kid, my sister had a couple of horses. One was a big one we called President. The other one was, I think, a little Arabian. I hated the horses because I never rode horses. I had a motorcycle. But in the Canadian winter, the pond would freeze over. And my job as the boy of the family, I'd have to go out before the school bus with a hatchet. And I'd have to break a hole in the pond so the horse could drink its water and break out some hay. While my sister was in bed, in her warm little bed. You know, when you go out in the winter, Canadian winter, you're covered up. I mean, it's work. It's not just running outside in bare feet. You have to, you're going to war. You got your everything ready, you know. So one day, my sister told me, I want to take you horseback riding with our neighbor. And she has a pony. She said, she has a pony. It's old. It's an old retired racing pony, she said. And I'm going to take President, the big horse. My friend's going to take the Arabian horse. And you get the old retired pony, racing pony. And I said, okay, I'll do it. My first time. She said, don't worry, we'll go slow. No problem. Riding a motorcycle is different than riding a horse. I used to scare the horses with my motorcycle. See? So we start. They get me on the saddle and we start walking along. Okay, this is okay. No problem. And then my sister and her friend get bored, so they decide to race. So they take off running, galloping, whatever you call it. And I said, no problem. I'm on my old retired racing pony. We're just going to walk. We'll see you later. Well, that poor old retired racing pony got flashbacks to the racing days with me on its back. And I mean, it kicked its feet back and went, boom, there was dust flying in the air. I took off like a jet. I was holding on to that thing they call the horn, you know, that little part of the saddle. And all they could hear was me screaming help as I split between them and won the race, you know. Help, how do you stop this thing? And I mean, we were Mach 3. I didn't know. I was scared. I saw the fence coming up the head. I don't know how horses work. I was just holding on, and I could hear my sister yelling, let go of the horn and pull the reins. And I wasn't going to let go of that horn. That's the one thing keeping me on that dumb horse, you know? So I was holding on for dear life, and I survived, obviously. Well, the hardest thing for a man to defeat or a woman to defeat is their natural will. Your natural will sabotage you. See, when you ride a horse, you get on a horse. The moment you're on that horse, you want that its will to become your will. You want it to do what you command it to do. See, and I'm not calling you a horse, but in God's kingdom, you have a free will to do what you want, when you want, how you want. And religion is birthed in that place where you decide, I'm going to serve God and have my will. That's where all religions are birthed. Conquering of your will and submitting it to God every day freely. Saying, not my will, but your will be done. Not my life the way I want it. Not my amount of money, the thing I think I should have this amount of money. I think I should have this kind of ministry. I think I should be here right now. I should be at this level right now. I should be doing this or doing that. Your will legally, your soul and your natural soul and will legally find a reason to justify you making any decision you want. Scriptures, God spoke to you, prophet said this. You will come up with a great legal paper and say, use this to do what you want. The conquering of your will is the hardest thing a man has to face. It's bigger than the devil. It's bigger than wrong teaching. You obeying God to a place where you live a life that says, not my will, but yours. There'll be a day for me, I hope, that I can sit in a room and have a quiet confidence about what God has done for me in the past and what He'll do in the future. There'll be a day, I pray, in the future for me that when I preach, no one feels less important, or I will not be exalted. I understand, or I'm beginning to understand, how in the old days, the man of God who miracles showed up because they were there would preach behind the pulpit with a bag over their head because they didn't want to take any credit for what God was doing. There will be a day where we can actually give money without telling people who gave it. Where we'll be able to give prophecies without tagging our name to it. Where it won't matter who's preaching or who's singing, because it's Him. We won't have revival without humility. And so if you're on this path and you find yourself wondering, why am I not doing more? I used to do more before I got here. I did stuff when I was 19 years old that I can't do today. I'm getting worse. Humility lets you be confident that He'll be here tomorrow. Not because you did something, but because He was here yesterday. Humility has a confidence about it that I don't need man's approval. I don't need man's promotion. that God will promote me when He's ready. And if He's not ready, I don't want it. Because whatever you build in your own ability, when you tick off the devil, the devil could come take it from you anytime. Well, I know lots of churches that are doing great, and they have no problems. You know, I go to the prayer center, I drive my broken car down the road, and they drive by me in their new cars wondering what sin I've been doing. You know? I know lots of ministry. Yeah, but they haven't ticked off the devil. If you don't get the devil mad at you, he'll leave you alone. But the moment you get him mad at you, he can take from you whatever you build in the natural. But whatever is built by God through you, the devil can never take. It stands forever. And not just for your lifetime, but for generations. Well, I intended to read a scripture for you. No matter what you're going through, no matter no matter where you are, let's keep growing in humility. Let's let Him get all the credit. I was preaching up in Canada. My mom brought a friend with her. She needed a healing in her body. And she was of a denomination that didn't believe in healing. In fact, their belief was, God put this on me because I can handle it. You know, how you can get self-exalted in that, you find self-exaltation anywhere. So my mom brought her in, and real strong presence of God, and people were getting healed, but she did not get healed. And when she left, she told my mom, she said, "Well, your son's nice, but he's an error." Well, my mom, you know, don't tell her that about me. She'll beat you up. She said, "Well, he used the New King James instead of, he wasn't using the King James Bible." But see, when it says that religion will choke on a gnat but swallow a camel, see, that is where you take something legal and use it to justify not listening to the whole. See, in her eyes, and I would, if I'd known that, I would use the King James Bible. You know, when I talk to Mormons and that, I use King James Version. I don't pull up my other one. But she took a gnat and used it as legal reason not to swallow the whole. And that's where your soul will find a legal reason to justify the emotion of fear or insecurity or unworthiness or self-exaltation. It'll find a legal reason. Don't worry. You'll find something in someone around you to give you a right to do what you want. And you'll have scripture to prove it, and you'll have prophecies to prove it, and all these things. But if you do it, if you get control and reins back of your life, you get control of your life again, then you better do it all the way. There is a place called peace where you're not in charge, where you're not in control, where it's up to Him. Your life is in His hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? That maybe right now where you're at is exactly where He wants you, not because you're failing, not because you haven't done enough, but just because He wants you there. Are you willing to do exactly what He wants? Maybe the goal isn't to be looked up to. Maybe the goal is to become His vessel of honor, of humility, where He can do with us what we want. I tell my wife that all the time. I say, "Hey, I know we don't got much right now. When we got married, when I asked her to marry me, I said, 'Look, I can't promise you nice things. I can't promise you new cars and a big house. I said, I believe one day God will bless us with those things. I said, but that's not my life. My life is about following God. I said, if you marry me, I can't promise you those things. But I will promise you this. If you do marry me, I'll get you rewards in heaven. See, it worked. That's a good laugh. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the lost world. Let's be vessels where it's His will. What do you want from me, God? You know, there's a saying, and I am closing. There's a saying, and I really like it. If God's not speaking to you, He's telling you something. Keep doing what you're doing. Sometimes out of self-exaltation or fear being left behind, which is self-exaltation, we say, now, God, now, how about now? Can you use me now? That opportunity? That one? Now? See, we don't make decisions out of opportunity or out of frustration, only out of His voice. And if you keep pushing, you might get what you want, but you won't like what you want. Maybe you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Maybe you're already further along than you know. Let's not judge ourselves by our outward look. Let's let Him judge us. And let's let Him lead us every step of the way. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you at 10.